Good morning, everyone. Now, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Russell, and I'm the pastor here at Give You Baptist. Now, as you come out of God's Word, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, what a wonderful joy it is here to be here this morning, Father. Father, we gathered here with your people in your presence. Father, we just come now to your Word this morning. We just ask that you'll be working within our hearts and minds. Father, teach us by your Holy Spirit this morning. Father, how easily we are distracted, how easily our minds wander. But Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Father, let your voice be heard, let your name be glorified. Here and now we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Webster's Dictionary defines the word paradox as meaning a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense, yet perhaps it is true. That's what we see in our passage this morning, with the low being high and the high being low. These are both paradoxes. We see the same idea and theme running through the entire Bible. And perhaps we've grown so used to these biblical paradoxes that we no longer take notice of them as we should. Now, if we go right back to the start of Genesis, we see man sin. Man sins against his own creator. And yet God in his holiness, instead of destroying man, spoke of his salvation. Then we see God choose the people of Israel out of all the nations on the world. There are people who are in slavery. And we read time and again through the Old Testament, they were a stiff-necked people. In the book of Joshua, we see that God chose the Canaanite woman, Rahab. She was a Gentile. She was a former prostitute, and she alone plus her family were rescued from the destroyed city of Jericho. And she would later become part of the genealogical line of Jesus. God chose David, a lowly shepherd boy, to become Israel's king. The Son of God was born into a stable, a place where the animals were kept. Neither of his parents were rich or powerful, but they were poor and lowly people. And when Jesus' ministry began, he chose 12 disciples to himself. Look at those 12 men. Not one of them was high in the status of the world around them. Not one of them was highly educated. And Jesus knew that one of them would eventually betray him. And from our position before a holy God, these thoughts are all paradoxes. That's because they go against what we would consider common sense. That's not how we would do things. We would do things differently. We've looked throughout these, a little bit more throughout our Bibles. We see that the poor are rich. And the rich are poor. We see that the weak are strong and the strong are weak. We see that the blind can see. And this morning we see that the high are low, and the low are high. And we call these paradoxes of wisdom, because although they seem to be contradictory terms, yet we know that they are true. I think it's important for us this morning to notice that these seemingly contradictory statements are only a paradox from the perspective of mankind, because they go against our finite thinking and understanding. But from the perspective of God, this is simply how he has ordained things to be. Now, Daniel says that God does as he pleases in the powers of heaven and among the peoples of the earth. And Paul says to the Corinthians, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. God's wisdom comes from the fact that God alone is God. There is none like him. and he does as he pleases and as he wills. That is simply how things are, because God is eternal. God is infinite. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He's all-powerful. And he rules the world in absolute sovereignty. God does as he pleases, and he does it as he pleases. As Daniel goes on to say, in that same verse that I read earlier, no one can hold back God's hand and say to him, "What have you done?" Now, G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "A paradox is truth standing on its head, shouting out for attention." And so the whole Bible shouts out to us this morning, and it says to us, look at God's wisdom. Look at God's wisdom. So as we come to our passage this morning, we find that James is continuing the same theme that he's been looking at over the last couple of weeks. He's continuing that theme of perseverance under trials. So far we've seen that we had the right perspective during our times of trial, but have our eyes fixed on God. And last week we looked at wisdom, and we saw that we lack wisdom. And so we should ask God for wisdom. And in that wisdom, gives us meaning and purpose in our trials. And so this week, first we're going to look at the perspective of the lowly in the times of trial. And second, we're going to look at the perspective of the rich in their times of trial. And thirdly, we're going to see that when we have the right perspective, that right perspective leads to God rewarding us. If you look with me now, verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Now we need to remember who James is writing to here. Now remember, he's writing to the Jewish believers who are scattered throughout the region, and they've been scattered because of persecution. And as a result of this, they've become poverty-stricken. They're in lowly circumstances because of their faith. And the writer of the Hebrews says to us in Hebrews 10, remember those days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Persecution, poverty, insults, and the confiscation of your property. This is what happened to many of the believers amongst the early church. And this is the situation that James is writing to in this passage. But to give us a bit of perspective this morning, we need to think of, where do we stand in this? Are we lowly and persecuted and in poverty? Now, according to statistics, if you have combined wealth of $4,000 in assets and money, you're in the top 50% of the wealthiest people in the world. If you have a house and a car, you're in the top 20% of the wealthiest people in the world. And if you earn about $90,000 or more, you're in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. So we look at this verse, in verse 9, most of us here this morning, if any, not those that James is referring to in this verse, but they are brothers and sisters who live in poor parts of the world. They are brothers and sisters in Christ who live in places where they are highly persecuted, where they face persecution every day because of their faith. James is writing to those in his day, just like them. And what James writes crosses the barriers of time and speaks to all believers who are lowly and in humble circumstances. And God is speaking to them, saying, Do not fixate on your current circumstances. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Now that word, pride, we could say boast, we could say rejoice. That's what he should be doing in his low position, because he's truly high. Though he is low in the eyes of the world, he is high in the eyes of God. It is a high position that he has in God that he is to take pride in, that he is to boast about, and that he is to rejoice in. It is believer's high position in the eyes of God we should all rejoice in. Now in Acts chapter 5, the disciples go through a time of persecution at the hands of the Sanhedrin. And after they were whipped, they rejoiced. The passage says, they rejoiced at the privilege of suffering disgrace for the sake of Jesus' name. They knew their high position in the eyes of God, and that's where their eyes were fixed. They were fixed on God. They were fixed on that which is eternal. They weren't looking at their current circumstances. And Peter writes for us that according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Let me tell you a little story. There was once a well-off young man who came from a good home. He had a good family. He was much loved by his father. And God gave to this young man a certain measure of spiritual insight. He could see and understand things that others couldn't. But you know what happened to this young man? He was persecuted. He was persecuted by his own siblings, so much so that they forcibly removed him from the family. And they left him destitute and at the mercy of the place where they sent him to. And to make matters even worse, as a result of this, he ended up in prison, having been falsely accused. But he trusted God, even when his life was at his lowest point. He trusted God because he knew he had all things in hand, even though at the time he couldn't understand why. Now that's the perspective that we're meant to have when we go through trials. When we've been cast aside by the world, whoever puts their faith in the person of Jesus Christ and believes he died for their sins and he rose again, they become the children of God. They become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And Peter goes on to say that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now that's the perspective the believers are to have in trials of persecution, in the lowly circumstances which James writes. Now Luke, when he records the Beatitude, says, "Blessed are the poor, for they will inherit the kingdom of God." Now the world tells us if we want to be happy, then we need to be rich. And in turn, the world looks at the poverty of Christians. It looks at the blessings we have in God. It looks at the lowly nature in which we are to live. And they equate it to something quite misery. And so there's no surprising at times that we sometimes have doubts. But it is the passion of our hearts for God that enables us to go on despite the anguish, despite the uncertainty we might have. We are always going to go through ups and downs in this world because of our faith. That's because we are imperfect people. And we live in an imperfect world. Now, a believer might be of lowly standing in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, we're exalted. We are children of the King, and we are heirs of his grace. We at times might be hungry, but God has given us the bread of life so we might be satisfied unto eternal life. We might at times be thirsty, but God has given us living water that wells up within us unto eternity. We might not be wealthy in the eyes of the world, but God has given us the riches of his kingdom that are in Christ Jesus. We might be rejected by men, but God has received us as his sons. In this world, we might be sojourners and aliens, but God has built a home for us where he is, so that we might be with him there forever. Jesus said, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. It is in the absence of worldly possessions that God in his wisdom teaches us to understand and to value the eternal wealth that we have in him. It is by this wisdom and the understanding that comes by it that we grow in spiritual maturity and realize that in God we have more than we can ever dream of. And Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so we might also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present age not worthy to be compared with the future glory that will be revealed in us. Now remember the story of the young man I spoke about earlier. Cast aside by his siblings, left destitute, falsely accused in prison, but still he trusted God. And in times that gift of insight that God gave to him, that understanding that God gave to him, were brought to the fore. And they'll give an opportunity to be shown, to be revealed. And what happened? God exalted him. God lifted him to a high position. Now that young man saw that through all the hardships that he had been through, God had used them to put him in that place where he needed to be so that he could be exalted. And God exalted him to the position of Prime Minister of Egypt. And Joseph would one day say to his brothers, you intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. So the first point for us to remember this morning is the perspective of the lowly and humble believer is to remember whose child he is. He is a child of God, and he is exalted in God's eyes. And one day he'll be eternally exalted in the kingdom of our living God. Now that James then writes for us, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a flower. For the sun rises with scorching wind and withers the plant. It blossoms, fall, and his beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even as he goes about his business. Now, a general once sat at the table in a royal court. And seated beside him at the table was a pastor. And he was the chaplain to the royal court. And during the course of the meal, the general turned to this pastor. And he said to him, Pastor, I wonder if you could tell me something about heaven. So the chaplain looked thoughtful for a while. He didn't answer straight away. He contemplated for a moment. And after that moment, he said to the general, "Well, yes, I can do that for you, general. And the first thing that I want to say to you is that in heaven, you'll not be a general." And in these verses we've just read, James is still referring to fellow believers, but as the believer who has wealth and perhaps position. Now keep in mind what we've said earlier. Us here this morning, within the top 50% to 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. And James is speaking through the portals of time to our day and age, the affluency of our society. And what the chaplain said to that general, we need to take to heart. It doesn't matter if you are somebody in the eyes of the world, we will not be that somebody in heaven. So James says to us this morning, those that are rich should take pride in their low position. We are to glory in that low position. That is not the position of being wealthy or of having high standing, but it's because of our faith in God. The context of our passage is that of going through trials. The believer in the sufferings of his lowly position is exhorted to remember his high position in Christ, because there he finds his worth and his value. Likewise, the rich man in his sufferings is to remember that his life on this earth is like a fading flower. There is no permanence to it. He might have wealth, but he will eventually die. The sufferings and persecutions that come to the well-off reveal the shortness of our time on this earth. Now, Kent Hughes writes, it is difficult for the rich to present themselves as naked, humble beggars before God. Our culture is therefore disadvantaged and underprivileged. And Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, saying, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Wealth has a tendency to take away our attention and our dependency from God. It becomes easier for us to think about money, and that can solve all our problems. So we forget that it is God who has given us all. We look at our possessions, we look at our houses, and we live under the illusion of their importance. We think that they can last forever, but they're not. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus warns of the deceitfulness of wealth. Our money and our possessions, if we are not careful, can become a spiritual liability. As Jesus said in the Beatitudes, it is the poor who inherit the kingdom of God. It is not the rich. Now, John Calvin commentates on this passage in James, and he says, James tells them to glory in their lowliness, in their smallness, to restrain the lofty motives that swell from our prosperity. Now, how true are those words? So in other words, we have to remember the wonder of the cross. Remember when that day we came before Jesus Christ, knowing that we were just sinful dust before a holy God, and against him alone who we have sinned. When we stood before that cross that first time, we understood our spiritual poverty. We saw that we were just sinners, and that we have all fallen short of God's glory. For a believer to build their lives or to live their lives on the basis of earthly riches, spiritual prostitution. The risen Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation says to the church at Laodicea, who are rich in possessions, but their faith was lukewarm. And so Jesus says to them, I will spew you out of my mouth. And so James writes, the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms fall, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade even while he goes about his business. So considering the wealth and prosperity of our society, the second point this morning is simply this. Remember your first love. Remember the day you stood before the cross and you saw who you truly were before a holy God. And when now in the Middle East there is a searing wind known as the Sirocco, and it blows from over the Sahara Desert. And as it blows over the country, from there over the other countries, it brings with it the dry and the heat from that desert. And it withers and scorches the plants and vegetation that are in its path. And that's where James draws his image from, of the flowers that fade. That is what our lives are like, whether rich or poor. They are here today and gone tomorrow. What's our perspective? What's our perspective in wealth? We should take pride in our low position before God, because then we are truly high. Now, lastly, James says for us this morning, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Whether we're in lowly and humble circumstances, whether we are well off, the context of our passage is that all believers, whether rich or poor, are going to go through trials. And so we need to persevere in them if we are to attain to spiritual maturity. With James saying, blessed is the man who perseveres. Now that word blessed comes from the Greek word makarios. And it's the same word that's used in the Beatitude. And it can be translated as happy. But we need to think of it as a little bit more distinctive than that. Because its meaning is the joy that we experience as a result of our salvation. It is a distinctive joy. And we experience that same joy when we persevere under trial. Now, Paul writes to Timothy saying, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The result of standing firm during our times of trial and testing is that we will receive the crown of life. And we're not to think of this as a royal crown. We're to think of it as a laurel wreath that an athlete would receive back in those days after winning a race. It is a reward for perseverance and hard work. For us, think of an Olympic athlete receiving a gold medal. They've won it for winning their event. But truly, it is a reward for their perseverance, their determination, for their sacrifice, and for their discipline. Perseverance through trials for a believer goes hand in hand with genuine love for God. And the crown of life is more than eternal life. If we have faith in God, we have eternal life. But Paul tells us there are some who will scrape through by the skin of their teeth. And so what James is writing here is the eternal reward given to those who have earned God's approval. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because when you have stood the test, you will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I want you to imagine now being led before the throne of God in heaven. You are led in that holy presence of God. You fall on your face in worship because of the awesomeness of its presence, the awesomeness of that holy splendor. And as you lie face down before the throne, you hear the voice of God say, rise up, my child. then he comes to you and he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have stood the test. You have fought the good fight. You have persevered through the trials of the world. Now enter into my joy. Enter into my peace." Then he places upon your head that crown of life, the crown of his approval. Can you imagine what that would be like? So James says for us in verse 2, "My brothers and sisters, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind." That's the joy that each of us has to look forward to. And they are words we all want to hear one day. We don't want to get into heaven by the skin of our teeth. We want to fight the good fight. We want to stand our ground. We want to persevere in our trials. We want to hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we sit here before you this morning, Father, we know how weak we are, how prone we are to wander, how prone we are to make mistakes. Father, we ask that you would teach our hearts, strengthen us in our faith, bless us with boldness that comes from you, boldness that comes from the fact that we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Boldness that despite the hardships and trials of this world, we have a future home in heaven. So, Father, we ask that you would strengthen us to live lives worthy of the calling that you've made on each and every one of us. Father, help us to go forward from this place this morning emboldened in heart, emboldened because we know that you are with us. Father, bless us with the wisdom that we need. Father, the wisdom to see that you're with us even through our hard times. Father, the wisdom to see the right perspective of our own lives. Father, help us not to think too highly of ourselves, but to see the true position that we have before you and to find our true wealth in who you are and what you have done for us. Help us to be faithful witnesses. Help us to be faithful servants. As Father, we give all praise to you now. Let all glory be to you. In Jesus' name, amen.